Today on The Journey.
When you hear this question, what comes to your mind when you think about God? My purpose and prayer is Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 come to your mind, because it's there that God describes himself to us.
How do you want others to think of you, and how important are their thoughts? Now, ask that question about God. Blessedly, we don't have to wonder who it is we worship. Because today, Ron Moore invites us to study the 8 attributes God wants us to know about himself, and they will bring thoughts of highest praise. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron Moore's life-changing digital devotional, More Than Words. It contains 30 daily meditations that open up the Lord's Prayer so you can see all the treasure hidden there. More Than Words is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have the details later this half hour. Now here's Ron with part 2 of the message, The God We Worship, on The Journey.
The question we want to deal with today is, what is it that God wants to come to your mind when you think about him? I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 34. We come today to a passage of Scripture where God describes himself to Moses, to the children of Israel, in Exodus chapter 34. And let me just set the context very quickly. Moses has been chosen to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. And after the escape, after the deliverance, he took Moses to a mountain, top of Mount Sinai, and he gave Moses the law. And these laws were summarized in the Ten Commandments. So Moses comes down and he has these 2 tablets that he has written the Ten Commandments on. He comes down and he sees that the people are worshiping a golden calf. And Moses, who has been with God for this time, is so angry with these people that he takes the 2 tablets on which the Ten Commandments are written and he throws them to the ground and they shatter. God deals with the people of Israel, those who had disobeyed him. And after he had done that, he told Moses to chisel out 2 stone tablets and go back up to the top of the mountain. And this time, he himself, God himself, would write the law on those tablets. And as Moses goes back up, listen to these words of God. Now we're in chapter 34. Let's begin in verse 4. So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets, like the first ones, and he went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation." And then look at verse 8. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. And when God spoke to Moses, he gave him, in this passage, 8 attributes, 8 characteristics of himself. Let's go through them. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. Then the Lord came down in a cloud, and he stood there with him, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord." So the first thing God wants us to know about himself, the first thing he wanted to remind Moses here, was that he is the Lord. He says it in verse 5. He repeats it twice in verse 6. The Lord, the Lord. Now, many of you know this, but just as a review, when you're reading Scripture and you read the name the Lord and it is in capital letters, that is a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, the Old Testament name for God, and that name is packed with meaning. Now, it's interesting, because we've seen this name before in another form already in Exodus. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He said, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. You're going to go and you're going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses said in chapter 3, look at verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I do go. I don't want to do this. Remember Moses' conversation with God. But suppose I go and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask, what is his name? What will I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Now the word in Hebrew, I am, and the word Yahweh is the same word, just in a different person. I am is the first person of that word, Yahweh. Yahweh is the third person. Literally, He is. I am Yahweh, He is. So when we read the word Lord, think of these three things about God. Number one, He is self-existent. He is. There is nothing responsible for God's existence except Himself. He is self-existent. Two, He is self-sustaining. He depends on nothing for His existence. We depend on a lot of things for our existence. God depends on absolutely nothing. And those are kind of the two general things. But here, as we see the word used of God, tell them, this is my name, I am. He's getting ready to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so as they are following Moses out of Egypt and they see this Red Sea part, they're saying, I am did that. Yahweh did that. He is. So He is also not only self-existent and self-sustaining, but He's the deliverer. I am, we say, the Lord. He is Yahweh. Secondly here, back in chapter 34, God says, the Lord, the compassionate God. Isn't it amazing that right after He says, Yahweh, the self-existent one, He wants us to know of His compassion. He wants us to know that He deeply sympathizes with us. When you think of God's compassion, think of these three things. He will not fail you. He will not forget you. He will always forgive you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31 says this, for the Lord your God is compassionate God. And then the explanation, He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which He swore to them. Psalm 78, verse 38. But He, being compassionate, He forgave their iniquity. He didn't destroy them. He often restrained His anger, and He did not arouse His wrath. God is compassionate. He'll never fail you, no matter what situation you're in. You may think that you are alone, that He has forgotten you. He will not forget you. You may think that your sin is too great for Him. It is not. He will always forgive you. He is a compassionate God. He wants you and I to know that. Not only compassionate God, but He is a gracious God. This word in Scripture is only used to describe God. And many times it is used together with compassion. He is compassionate and gracious, just like it is here. And some translations say He is merciful and gracious. And those two words, mercy and grace, are those beautiful twin words that we see throughout Scripture. You know what they mean. Mercy means that God does not give to us what we do deserve. We deserve death. But He holds that back and puts that on Christ instead. Grace means that He gives us what we don't deserve, that free gift of salvation. Mercy, He holds back what we do deserve. Grace, He gives to us what we don't deserve. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says this, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. If you don't know the Lord's grace today, it's not because He doesn't want you to know it. He longs to be gracious to you. Number four, He is slow to anger. The Hebrew language is very picturesque. When they use the word anger, it's actually the word nostril. Because you've seen a bull getting ready to charge and how their nostrils flare. You've seen some people getting ready to charge and their nostrils flare as well. The word slow here is literally the word broad or long. And so in the Hebrew language, if someone said, your nose is really broad or your nose is really long, that may well be a compliment. It takes a long time for your nostrils to flare. That's the picture of God. He is slow to anger. If not for His slowness to anger, we would have been wiped out a long time ago. 2 Peter says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The context here is the second coming of Christ. Some people were saying, well, He hasn't come. Is He not going to come? What's the deal? He's supposed to come. He hadn't come back. Peter says, wait a second. He's not slow in keeping His promise. His promise will always come to be. But He's just patient with you. He didn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Again, what comes to your mind when you think about God? God says, I want you to remember that I am patient with you. Number five, He is abounding in love. God is rich in His love. There are no limits to it. The psalmist says it this way, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the sky. It's not a conditional love based on our actions. It is unconditional, eternal love. In fact, over 40 times over and over and over again, just in the Old Testament, we hear that God's love is everlasting. Number six, God is faithful. He tells us that He is not only the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, He is faithful. The word faithful, of course, means to be firm, to be stable, to be reliable. And when we think of God's faithfulness, we can draw this critical conclusion. What He says, we can trust. All His promises will take place. Let's think about God's faithfulness to us in different areas of our life. Aren't you glad that God is faithful when it comes to our salvation? Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. He's reliable. He's firm. He's going to make sure it comes about. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. You can know for certain that when you close your eyes in death, you will open them to see God face to face. Why do you know that? Because the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Our hope, our salvation is built on Him, not us. Temptation. Some temptations are pretty strong and some people give way pretty quickly. But here's the promise we have from God, that no temptation has seized you but what is common to man. You're not unique in this temptation. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Eternal life. Titus says this, Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Your eternal life is based on the promise of God. What about suffering? Is God faithful in suffering? Because when we go through suffering, that would seem like the time maybe when He's not as faithful as we think He should be. 1 Peter 4:19 says this, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. If you're suffering according to God's will, nothing in your life you did to bring this on, then Peter says, just submit yourself and commit yourself to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. Trust in Him. He is faithful even in our suffering. Okay, two more. Number seven, He is forgiving. Look at verse 7. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He is forgiving. Now, as humans, we can forgive someone, but we really can't forget. Well, when God forgives us, He chooses to forget it. Listen to these passages. Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. East to west, the continual line goes for infinity, right? That's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. We have a hard time forgetting them. Satan will remind us of them. And then question, has God really forgiven you? And make us feel guilty. But God says, I've chosen not to remember those. I have separated them from you as far as the east was from the west. You don't have to be guilty for those sins. I forgave you. And I chose to forget. Micah 7:19. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Another great passage. He takes our sins and He throws them into the depths of the sea. I don't want to remember them anymore. I choose to forget. If you're going to remember them, if you're going to be bogged down by it, if you're going to let them dog your paths the rest of your life, that's going to be your issue, and I'll help you with that too. But for me, God says, I choose to forget your sins. Now, one thing we have to say here, an obvious statement, is God does not forgive unless we repent. If we say God is just forgiving, He forgives everyone, anything they ever do, then that boils down to what we call universalism. And at the end of the day, everyone is accepted. And that's not what we're talking about when we talk about God's forgiveness. When we repent, when we realize that we have sinned, when we're reading God's Word and they're in black and white, we see that we have disobeyed. When our heart tells us, when we know, our conscience, the Holy Spirit working in us says, you're off base here. And we repent, then God is faithful to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, by the way, 1 John was written to believers. Believers, you're going to sin. You're not going to be perfect. The propensity to sin is always going to be there. You're going to fall. But if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. One more. He is just. Look at verse 7. He maintains love to thousands and forgives wickedness and rebellion and sin. And yet, He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now remember, here He's speaking to the nation of Israel, and remember what they had just done? They had just worshipped the golden calf. That generation is not going to see the promised land. And there are going to be repercussions of that on their children, and then their children, and their children. And certainly, God is reminding us, when we sin, there's the possibility of repercussions on our children, the way they live their lives. Remember, what comes to our mind when we think about God is often what comes to our mind when we think of our Father. And so if there's a sin in a father's life, if there's abuse or whatever, then that's going to affect their children, the sons, the daughters. Then they take that concept into their life. And if it's not corrected, it's going to affect their children. Certainly sin continues on. God is just. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. Sometimes when we think about the attributes of God, we like to take out this attribute and this attribute and this attribute, and we can't. God is a whole. And so right along with His love and right along with His forgiveness is His justice. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. Now, we see His justice primarily on the cross because God gave for us a substitute. He gave for us one who will atone for our sins. That is Jesus Christ. And so when we trust in Christ, we are part of the family of God. We are God's child forever. But even as God's child, we sin. And even as a child, we will be punished if we continue in that sin for our good. And so God says in Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whatever he sows, he's also going to reap. So I challenge you, if there is sin in your life, don't just walk off saying, oh, God is all loving. He's not going to do anything to me. He's forgiving. He'll just forgive everything I do. I can do anything I want. I remember confronting a man who was living in adultery, and his response was, I know I'm wrong, but you know what? God will forgive. God will forgive. But remember, he is also just. Whatever a man sows, he also reaps. He is both just and the justifier. He is the just God who sent his Son to make sure we could be made clean or justified before him. Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He is all loving, all forgiving. He is just. What comes to your mind when you think about God? You read in verse 8 what Moses did when God relayed this self-description to him. Immediately, he worshiped. He worshiped the God who was greater than all he could imagine. Is that the God you worship?
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. Have you ever happened upon an old familiar trunk stored in the attic that you'd never opened? It had been there for years, a constant companion to your other family heirlooms, but to that point, unexplored. Then one day, you had a look inside and discovered treasures you'd only dreamed of. Items with rich history that revealed more about you and your heritage than you ever knew existed. Well, that's a lot like the spiritual wealth found in the Lord's Prayer. In his devotional, More Than Words, Ron Moore unlocks and opens this favorite biblical passage. There, in 30 daily meditations, he compares Scripture with Scripture to unveil the rich concepts the Lord Jesus intended for you to find and enjoy. A digital download of More Than Words is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an important upcoming event.
I'm here with the Associate Pastor of the Bible Chapel, Dave DiDonato, and we want to let you know about an exciting series that we're going to be teaching together this summer. It's called Relevant Faith, and it will run for 6 weeks, beginning August 10th and 11th at the Bible Chapel. During the six-part series, we're going to address some of the most important issues facing our culture today. Things like, is there such a thing as absolute truth? Can the Bible be trusted? The person of Jesus Christ, and the significance of the church. Dave, what's the motivation behind this series, and why is it so important?
Well, Generation Z includes those in the age bracket roughly around 8 to 24 years old, and they are growing up today in what many consider the first post-Christian generation of our country. That means that more than 50% of this generation is unchurched. They are living in a world that is trying to completely redefine what truth is, and we believe it's the church's responsibility to prepare this next generation for the culture they are living in today.
Well, Dave, we're excited about this series, and we just want you to know if you live in the Pittsburgh area, we invite you to join us in person for our Relevant Faith summer series at one of our campuses in the South Hills or in Robinson, in Ross Traver, in Washington, in Wilkinsburg. Visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org for more information. And for those living outside the Pittsburgh area, you can join us through our online campus that streams our services every Sunday from our website, our app, and our Facebook page. So you can join us this summer as we declare that following Jesus Christ is just as relevant today as it's ever been, and that Christ alone is the only way to have a relationship with the living God. We look forward to seeing you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's online devotional, More Than Words. Understanding its biblical truths will revolutionize your prayer life. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmore.org. That's ronmore.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.